Before I put up the first slide this morning, I'd like to talk just a little bit about the title, because it's kind of a shocking title. But when we have to go out and preach to all the world, we often find ourselves in situations where we're over our head. We don't know how to deal with their beliefs. This has become increasingly more likely with the Muslim religion and the Buddhist religion and the Hindu religion and the atheistic teachings that have been developed along with all the denominational teaching. And there are lots of arguments out there that we don't know how to answer the first time we hear them. Don't know how to answer them at all. And some of them, even after all these years, they're still very difficult to answer. And so the title is The Peril of Evangelism. And the reason I say that is that as we study with others, we have to listen to their views. And sometimes their views are, they make sense, but they're contrary to Scripture. And because they make sense, but they're contrary to Scripture, they pose a peril to us. Because we could find ourselves in a situation where we can't handle. We cannot handle that teaching. And the reason I say that is because of what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So when I'm sitting down with a Hindu for the first time and I'm being introduced to their religion and the way they look at things, then maybe the next day I sit down and I'm having a conversation with someone and they're a Muslim and I'm introduced to the Quran. And maybe the next day I'm sitting down and I'm talking to an atheist and he is throwing out his strongest arguments that there can't be a God. And as these things happen, I sometimes get tossed to and fro. I can remember, not so much lately, but I can remember in days gone by where I almost didn't want to go talk to people because I like my convictions and I don't like them challenged. And I don't like to have to rethink my thinking, but I'm not foolish enough to recognize that when I talk with other people and I'm listening to their reasoning, that they could possibly be right. Because one time I knew I was right, and I was dead wrong. And we never want to get past the point where we're not at least thinking about their points and trying to find the answers. So there are so many alternative views today. And we definitely are going to hear reasoning that's going to create doubt. So what's the solution? Well, the solution is not, let's stop evangelizing. Let's just be content. Let's build walls around ourselves. Let's protect ourselves. Let's huddle down and let's hunker down and let's try to get through this. But that's not how the Lord wants us to deal with this. So what we have to understand is that the truth will always make us free, and Jesus is not afraid for us to go out and be challenged. Even though the darkness hates the light, and the darkness seeks for arguments. I have heard arguments in my lifetime that are just, I mean, sometimes I just shake my head and I think of how ingenious they are. But you know, for every truth, the devil has a lie. And for every truth, the devil has a servant who is seeking to come up with the best possible way to refute the truth. Satan did it with the serpent in the garden. And Satan did it, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I believe chapter 11, that such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, trying to portray themselves as apostles of light. And no marvel, for Satan himself tries to portray himself as an angel of light. So Jesus says there's two things you must do. First of all, you must never leave my word. Any argumentation, any proof, any view that would lead us to doubt anything in the Scriptures or to set aside anything in the Scriptures would be something that, and that's why, as Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. I know the gospel is right. And that's something we have to make a decision about. Did the resurrection and the miracles and all of the proofs that Jesus is the Son of God, are those enough to convince us? As we look at the prophecies and the inspiration of the scriptures, the scientific accuracy, the historical accuracy, is that enough for us to understand that the truth is only in the scriptures? And these other religions, they have many Achilles heels that we need to look at, that weaknesses that they have. But the first thing, I'm going to abide in the words of Jesus Christ. I believe he is Lord. I believe he is a resurrected Lord. I believe, as Paul said, God gave assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. And the proofs of the resurrection are convincing. And so I'm ready to do battle with the atheists. I'm ready to do battle with the people in other religions, because I understand that Jesus' words are truth. And when I know the truth will make me free. So the process, though, is always the same. We hear an argument we can't answer. We begin to search the scriptures. We find the verses. We seek the truth. And we craft or create or devise or plan out our defense. And we have to have that. We can't do what the Lord wants us to do if we don't know the truth. If we're not convicted. If you're not a convicted Christian, I would not recommend that you go into all the world and preach the gospel, because you're going to be ripped apart. You're going to be tossed to and fro. Now, Jesus gave the answer. It says in Ephesians 4:11, before he says in verses 15 and 16 there about being tossed to and fro, he says, I have given you the apostles and prophets, which are the New Testament scriptures, and I've given you the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to be the ones who are equipping you so that you can do the work of ministry, so that you will not be a child tossed to and fro. And yet, even the evangelists sometimes get tossed. When division comes and you love the truth and you're hearing their arguments, whenever I used to read a debate, I'd read debates. There's lots of books out there that were written from the 30s and 40s about debates. Debates with the Baptists, debates with the Jehovah's Witnesses, debates with the institutional brethren and the non-institutional brethren. And you listen to their arguments and you're tossed. And then you read the other side and you're tossed. And you're trying to find the truth. And as I say, some lies are so close to the truth that it's hard to discern them. And you just have to sit down and pray for wisdom and keep studying. But as Peter says, we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And we need to always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in us, with meekness and fear. Now, that could be true of denominational people, atheists, homosexuals, people who are Hindu or Muslim or Buddhist or follow Confucius or follow ancestral religion, the witch doctors in Africa, and you have to be ready to give a defense. Now, finding those defenses is crucial. And we have to be willing to do it. And that's one of the reasons that we have the opportunity to come together every first day of the week and to share these things. I can remember coming to services and saying, man, I heard a doozy this week. I don't know that I have the answer. And that's where we sit down and we study. And a lot of these Bible questions that we're answering on the internet, sometimes you get a question and, man, this is a tough one. I've never been confronted with this before. They've twisted the question around just enough that there's no simple answer. Sometimes there isn't an answer. Sometimes you simply have to tell people that the scriptures have not dealt with this issue. And I just quote Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God and the things that are revealed belong to us. And that's enough for me. I don't have to know all the mysteries. I know I never will. I want to be that child. You remember David's, one of the Psalms, I think it's 132 or 133, it says, I do not concern myself with great matters, but my heart is like a little child, like a weaned child. I trust in you. So these are the kind of things, though, that we have to think about. And here's a few of the arguments. You know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, you accept Christ and join the church of your choice. We're saved by grace through faith, not works, and many different paths, but all leading to heaven. Now, these are old. There are newer ones that are much more sinister and much more devious. But these were the ones I was thinking about this morning as I was preparing the lesson. And what do we answer things like that? Is there an answer? Does it not matter what you believe? Well, I have to have a defense against that statement. I have to have a defense against Christ, accept Christ and join the church of your choice, especially when the book of Ephesians starts with that God gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, he says there's one body. So there is only one church. Jesus didn't say, I will build my churches. He said, I will build my church. And so when it says join the church of your choice, I have to defend that. Because there are not a lot of churches. When Jesus said in Matthew 7, try to enter by the narrow gate, for broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that are in it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are they that find it. So these kinds of statements fly in the face of what Jesus said. If Jesus is right and the way that leads to life is difficult and the path is narrow, then it does matter what you believe, and sincerity will not be enough. And you can't just join the church of your choice. And there aren't many different paths all leading to the same place. And we are saved by grace through faith, but there are specific steps that Jesus and God have outlined that we have to follow in. And we have to defend the truth against these lies. And so, even though, you know, I remember an argument years ago, don't send your children off to college because the professors there are just going to rip them to shreds with arguments that they've never been able to deal with. And I think to myself, no, that shouldn't happen. If the child's been properly prepared, then he's going to call dad, he's going to call mom, he's going to call the preacher, he's going to call the people he has confidence in, and he's going to find the answers. Because make no mistake, there are answers. The truth will prevail. And the truth will be victorious. And so we just have to properly prepare and deal with these things, because we should be able to deal with the arguments that are set forth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. But what if we don't? What if we don't abide in his word? Well, we have a clear statement about that. Whoever goes onward and does not abide in his word, does not abide in the teachings of Christ, has not God. Now, that's like my North Star. That's like the sun always rises and sets. Which side? Well, I think we all know. It rises in the east, it sets in the west. So when I see sunset, I've got my bearings. I know where I am. Now, Jeremiah said, it's not a man that walks to direct his own steps, but God gave those greater lights and lesser lights as signs and as a way to figure things out. And so this passage is like my North Star. If it's not in the scriptures, that man does not have God. You say, but he's a good man. And the group is such a fine group of people. And they're doing so many good works. And they have these wonderful proofs and arguments that would make you believe that what they're teaching is just absolutely fine. Well, I have one question. Are they doing anything that's not in the scriptures? And if they're doing something that's not in the scriptures, then here's my North Star. Whoever goes onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ does not have God. He that abides in the teaching, the same has both the Father and the Son. So, bang, now I know. So when Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved, Jesus said it, it's in his word. And now I have all these multitudes of people who can make these wonderful arguments about how we don't need to be baptized, and all I have to do is go to this one verse. And that's a line, it's a boundary line, it's a marker, it's a clear point. And brethren, if we don't accept that, we are going to be tossed to and fro, because there are a lot of good people out there, and there are multitudes of diverse ways to believe. Matter of fact, our country has become so diverse that it's just incredible to me. Every denomination has divided and subdivided and subdivided and divided again, and they differ on just about every point of morality and doctrine. Doesn't matter what you think. There's somebody out there who believes that. And they're good people. I will not fault them. They're good people. But they've gone onward, and they're not abiding the teachings of Christ, so they don't have God. Who are you to say they don't have God? Well, I'm nobody to say they don't have God. But the Scripture says they don't have God. Now, I can't do anything more about it than that. Whoever goes onward, abides not in the teaching of Christ, has not God. There's your North Star. There's your sun rising in the west. Which direction is that? Well, is it in the Scriptures? No. They don't have God. Is it in the teachings of Christ? No. Then they don't have God. Is it an addition? Did they go on? Jesus said, stop here. They took another step. They don't have God. In the Garden of Eden, we see that so clearly. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. Well, they ate. Because Satan was very eloquent. And he posed an argument that Eve couldn't answer. And instead of going home trying to figure it out, she got confused. Paul says she was fully deceived, totally deceived. That argument completely blew her out of the water. But instead of waiting to talk to Adam, she took and she ate, and then she gave it to her husband, and he ate. So we have to realize that truth in Scriptures creates boundaries, and we can't cross them. If we cross them, then certain things occur. Now, we all understand this. We're very, very familiar with boundaries, because everything has boundaries. Physics has boundaries. Gravity. If you walk off a cliff, there's the boundary. You're not on ground anymore. You're going to fall. Well, that's not fair. Well, it doesn't matter if it's fair or not. You weren't paying attention. It doesn't matter. The consequences of violating a boundary can be terrible. Same thing with chemistry. If you take the wrong medication and that medication gets into your body and you cross a certain boundary, you're going to die. Well, that's not fair. That's not very nice. Well, that's just the way it is. In math, 2 plus 2 is 4. That's the only answer. There's a boundary there. Any other answer? Wrong. Now, today's teachers are trying to change that. It's not really wrong. It's just a different interpretation of what 2 plus 2 is. And you're thinking, what's the matter with these people? What kind of kids are they putting out? That everything is relative and nothing is black and white anymore. Because it isn't true. There's many lines between life and death. You know, today I think I'm going to drive on the right side of the road, and tomorrow I'm going to ride on the left side of the road, because, you know, these boundaries, they don't really mean anything to me. Well, I think we all know what's going to happen if you do that. If you cross over a boundary into the other lane, you're going to hit someone head on. You're going to kill them. They're going to kill you, or you're going to get hurt. At the very least, you're going to ruin your car. There's boundaries. All competition and sports have boundaries. Baseball has boundaries. It was interesting this week. I don't know if you like the World Series, but there was a call on, I don't remember what night it was, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, and the manager was so mad that he just went to that umpire and he just yelled and yelled and yelled and yelled and yelled. You know, it didn't change a thing, except he got thrown out of the game because the man crossed a boundary. Now, he argued, well, wait a minute. Now, he was across the boundary here, but he wasn't across the boundary here. And the umpire said, hey, as far as I'm concerned, he was on the wrong side of the line. And it changed it didn't change the outcome, because they went on to win anyway, but the coach thought it was going to change the outcome of the game. He was so mad. And I just looked at that guy and thought, what's the matter with you? You know, that's what rules are for. And as I say, it just goes on and on. It's interesting how closely fans will watch a replay. If you're a football fan, baseball fan, if you're a fan of any sport, and your team has just been scored against, but there's a chance that his foot crossed that line, and it isn't going to count. you're just looking at that, hoping that he crossed the boundary. Because you hope he's disqualified. We understand boundaries. When that substation, electrical substation, no trespassing, you know what that boundary means. You climb that fence, you get in there, you may risk your life. You may not come out of there alive because there's a lot of things in there you don't understand, and any one of them could kill you in a heartbeat. So this concept of lines and boundaries, it's not scripture. It's not just scripture, it's everything. Everything God created has a boundary line. And I'm just going to keep kind of harping on this for a little while because I think it's important. If anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So what does Paul say? What do the scriptures say? Just look at your sports because they understand something. Everybody likes sports. It's incredible. The billions and billions of dollars that are being spent on football. But you know, when football's over, it's going to be basketball. Then it's going to be baseball. If you don't like football, basketball, and baseball, there's always golf or hockey or swimming or today's the Boston Marathon. Some people are going to watch that, and they're worried about this new shoe and whether this shoe is crossing a boundary and helping people to run too fast, which will mean it's not fair because the other people didn't have it in years gone by. Now they're going to break these new records, but they aren't really the same. So it's just interesting how important athletics are to people. Paul says, you know something? That's just an illustration of Scripture. If you can see it in sports, why can't you see it in the Scripture? That if you cross that line, you're disqualified. That if you cross the line of baptism, if you cross the line of singing and making melody in your heart and bringing an instrument, if you cross the line of Jesus is good, but you know Muhammad is just equal to Jesus and we should be following Muhammad, and yeah, Jesus is good. But when you bring up a scripture, I had a long conversation with a guy on the airplane this year, and I just made the point that God said at the end of these days he has spoken through his son. Muhammad's not there. Well, he didn't like that. But you know something? We have seen reputations ruined and people disqualified when boundaries are crossed. We've seen crucial scores just completely wiped clean because somebody's foot crossed the line. And it's not unfair. It's the foundation of fairness. You know, if you swing at a ball three times, you're out. That's not fair. Well, yeah, it's fair. It's part of the rules. Yeah, well, we don't like that rule. We want to change that rule. We want to be able to stay up there till we hit the ball. Well, but that's not how this game is played. If you want to change to another game, you could do that. But if you want to play baseball, especially professional baseball, that's not going to fly. And people have to understand that that's true with Scripture as well. So, and that's what referees, umpires, and judges are all about. They closely watch the game, and they watch for these things. And you know, it's interesting because once again, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. If even an apostle was concerned about disqualification, then this once saved, always saved, or we're not saved by grace, or it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, if any of those were true, Paul would not have written this. And again, it comes back to sports. I buffet my body. Why? Because those who run all run, but only one receives the prize. Therefore, run in such a way so you can win. Well, what's he saying? He's saying, whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ does not have God. And it isn't just sports. You talk to a woman who is trying to make a dress with a pattern. And you look at the pattern and you look at how she cut the dress out and you say, you know, that's not going to fit you very well. And you say, and she says to you, what are you, some kind of prophet or something? How do you know it's not going to fit me very well? Well, look at the lines. You know, the lines are here. You've got this much line on this side over here and this much on this side over there. And I can tell you something. If you sew that up, it's not going to fit you right. It's going to be too loose here and too tight there. Ugh. Well, if that's the response, well, why can't we approach Scripture that way? You know, the other night I decided to try my hand at making cookies. And so I'm looking at this measuring cup. And I'm not really good at this. But I know something. If you don't get those lines right, it's not going to come out right. Well, is that fair? Is that just? No, it's just the way it is. There's nothing unusual about this. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ does not have God, because there was a line there, and that line can't be crossed. If I'm pouring out my flour or my baking soda or whatever it is into that cup, and that's close enough. I mean, it's this much above the line. Well, it isn't close enough. It isn't going to taste right. And so be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word rightly dividing means cut a straight line. Now, why can it be perfectly fair that you go into a restaurant and you bite into the biscuit and you say, this biscuit tastes terrible? Well, who are you to judge whether this biscuit tastes terrible or not? Well, I mean, that's illogical. That doesn't make any sense at all. And so when it comes to truth, lines matter, boundaries matter. They matter in sports. Like I said, you get a fan completely, you know, just enraged if the umpire or the referee calls this guy out and you see the replay. You know, I don't think it's fair. They put this little box now when you're watching the World Series, and you get to see every pitch where it goes. Well, the umpire doesn't have that box. And sometimes the ball's way out here, and he calls it a strike, and you're going, well, I'm really happy if it's the other team, but if it's not you see the problem here. The point is, we can get really worked up over lines when it comes to my clothes, or when it comes to my food, or when it comes to my sports teams. But in the scriptures, not so much. Well, don't you think that's inconsistent? Don't you think that there's a problem here when all of the physics and chemistry and everything else that God created works within precise lines? If you're a pharmacist, there's precise lines. If you're a chemist, if you're in physics and you're trying to create an airplane that'll fly, you have to understand there's the precise lines that have to be drawn so that that plane will have lift and not just drop out of the sky. And we got pretty upset when those planes were crashing. But you know something? Somebody didn't get a line right. Might have been a computer code. We don't know what it was yet. They're still trying to figure it out. Or maybe they do know. I don't know. It's beyond me. I really don't care, except it's a good illustration. And when I'm studying with people, these are the kind of things you talk about. You know, you think the scriptures are so rigid, but look at how you look at sports. Look at how you look at your job. You understand what rigidity is. When there's a border of a nation, a line on the road, even a coloring book, what do you tell a kid? You know, he can use whatever colors he wants, but if it's not in the lines, what do you tell him? Son, you've got to stay within the lines. If it's inside the lines, it looks neat, it looks clean, doesn't matter whether it's red or blue or black or orange, you pick whatever color you want. Stay within the lines and you'll be complimented. When the student is learning to write the alphabet, he has to stay within the lines. If his A doesn't look like everybody else's A, no one's going to know what it is. Well, thus says Jehovah, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way and walk therein. There's a pattern. And you'll find rest for your souls. What did they say? We're not going to walk therein. Well, what are the people saying today? Same thing. Same thing. You know, we have a phrase. It's not rocket science. This is not complicated. This is not the stuff that should really be such an issue as it is, but we're just inundated from so many sides with so many people who don't see it this way that you have to, sometimes you have to take a step back. Okay, well, let's look at sports. Do you agree with the way you're talking right now in sports? No. Do you agree with the way you're talking right now when you go to work? No. No. When I go to work, everything has to be done precisely and exactly the way that things have to be done, or it won't work. Well, why would you think it wouldn't be like that in the scripture? I don't know if you saw this on, I think it was Friday night, some guy, both his feet were amputated because he got lost. He was climbing one of the 14ers and he missed a trail. That's not fair that he lost his legs or his feet. Might as well lose your legs. But the point is, if there's a narrow trail, you better follow it, because if you get verged off, too high up, you're never going to find your way back. And unfortunately, that's what happened to him. Well, we'll understand that. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter thereby, for narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leads to life, and few are they that find it. Well, that would certainly be true today, because there's multitudes upon multitudes of people who don't even care where the lines are. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. Just accept Christ, your personal Savior, and join whatever church you want, whatever it teaches. It doesn't matter. It could be Seventh-day Adventist, teaching you have to follow the law. It can be a Pentecostal church where you're performing miracles and speaking in tongues. It can be a Baptist church where you're not speaking in tongues, or it just on and on and on it goes. That no trespassing sign in the Garden of Eden, that was the only boundary there was. Why was that boundary there? Same reason it's there today in the substation. If you go to a dam and you're near where the water that's being sucked into the turbines, there's a no trespassing sign. They don't want you near there. Because if you slip into that water, there's no coming back. And every week it seems like somebody gets too close to the edge on a waterfall and off they've gone. Why? Because they didn't follow the sign. The sign said, don't go beyond this point. Well, they went beyond the point. What about Adam and Eve? Well, it shouldn't work in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, they should be able to get near that tree and the grace of God will just cover it. Well, why would you think that? Especially when God says, you know, in our realm, in the angelic realm, angels that didn't keep their proper domain, that means they crossed the line, were immediately cast down to chains of darkness. In our realm, there's no grace, God says. You're in a realm where there's grace, but I don't want you misapplying the grace. There are still rules. There are still boundaries that have to be followed. And so it's not to curtail enjoyment. It's to keep us safe. After sin entered the world, God placed boundaries around our lives, around our marriages, around our possessions, around our emotions, around our words. Boundaries. I don't like those boundaries. Well, it just leads to chaos. If we change the rules in sports, we're not going to have sports anymore. And people are going to quit going because it's going to be too frustrating. Because nobody's their clear winner anymore. You have to have these lines. It's just the way it is. And so it's not to be confining. It's to keep us safe and to keep us right. Now our adversary, the devil, he wants to portray boundaries differently. God said, don't eat it, don't touch it, because you'll die. And Satan said, you won't die, but God knows that it'll make you wise like him. And look how beautiful that tree is. So when Eve sees the tree's beautiful, it's desirable to make one wise. And oh, I forgot that you said the day you'll eat of it, you'll surely die. She just went ahead and ate it, and she died. And she gave it to her husband, and he died. And then when God came, well, it sounded so innocent. Jesus later revealed his true motive. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Now, if Satan is a liar and a murderer, then all of his ministers are also liars and murderers, and there's going to be a lot more death than life on the last day. And so, as teenagers, we never believed that. You know something? Right now, I think there's just a lot of people in the world today who never quit being teenagers. They don't like rules. And they keep changing the rules. I read an article this week about California making a law, Prop 34, I think it was called, where they said anyone who shoplifts, as long as you don't steal over $900, we won't do anything to you. You won't be put in jail. Nothing will happen to you. Well, guess what happened? Well, now it's just shoplifting has soared because there's no consequences. There's no line there anymore. You know, is that better? Does that make life better? Because now all these people can come into your home and steal, and as long as they don't steal over $900 worth of your material goods, that you can't do anything to them. We have a bunch of teenagers running the world right now. It's a terrible, scary thing that we're seeing because as rules are relaxed, our world is tending toward anarchy. But every prohibition was set up to be a fence in which the grass was greener and the activity more enticing. So if mom and dad said don't do this, a lot of teenagers, well, we got to try it. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't use drugs. How many people have used those things just because the grass was greener on the other side? But you know something? Paul even found that to be true. He talks about this. We'll talk about this in our class probably in about 2 weeks, that when something is made unlawful, it becomes all the more enticing. And we have to get rid of that. We have to understand that that's what people are doing today. And so, yes, evangelism can be perilous because we have to go out and we have to take a stand against all the lines that have been crossed and tell people, you can't cross that line. But I've already done it. What are you going to do about it? I've already divorced my wife for some other reason, and I'm not going to get out of that situation because I think God wants me to be happy. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm not going to do anything about it. Because God's going to do something about it, because that's a line. I didn't make the line. I'm just telling you what the line is. Jesus said, whoever divorces wife except for fornication and marries another is committing adultery. I can't change that line. I don't like that line. I wish he had never said that. I wish that wasn't in the scriptures. That's not my right to wish things like that. It's my right. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ does not have God. I have to live by the rules. And I'm not going to change that. And I don't care how mad people get or how ugly they get or how much they say terrible things. It can't touch me because I know it's the truth. And that's how we'll be in all doctrinal situations. That's how we'll be. And I just picked something very simple to illustrate that. But as we pick up the song of encouragement, I know we've all crossed lines. And some of those lines, we need to come back, get back across them again, repent. Lord, you were right all along. The word confession means to speak the same thing. So God says this is a sin. And when I repent and I confess, I'm agreeing with God. And not only am I agreeing with God, but I'm going through a godly sorrow process in which I'm feeling the agony of that decision. And every boundary has one outcome, eternal separation from the Lord. And again, these aren't my words. These are the Lord's words. This isn't my book, it's his book. And I don't have any business changing his rules. Because on the judgment day, what did he say in John 12:48? He that rejecteth me and does not receive my sayings has that which will judge him. The words I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. You can do whatever you want with the scriptures, but when you come before the Lord on the judgment day, it's all going to come back. And if you cross lines, those lines are going to be back where they were. And you're going to be on the wrong side. And there's nothing anyone can do about that then. And that's why we preach like this now. So as we open up our song of invitation, and we get ready to sing number 320. You need to do anything today? Anything in this lesson that pricked you or caught you? Or maybe a slight change needs to be made in our direction? Or maybe we need to come back across a line that we crossed? That's what the invitation is for, is to give you an opportunity to sing the song and think about that and whether or not you need to make a change. If there's anyone in the audience who comes to the conclusion that today's the day they need to be baptized into Christ and obey the gospel, if there's anyone in the audience today who believes that something I've done, I've crossed a line, and the only way to come back is to publicly confess it. Now, for many of you, that won't be the case. You just need to go home and repent, or you just need to repent right now. But if we can help you in any way, would you please let us know while we together stand?